If you already want to be turning in your Bibles, we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at Matthew chapter 9 this morning. And that'll be up on the screen behind me, but I always encourage you to look that up in your own Bibles as well. And underline what the Lord brings to your heart. Make sure I'm not missing anything. Can I pray before we jump into the Word here this morning? Let's pray. Lord, this morning we're going to look at your word as we do each Sunday, and as I do every week, I recognize this is an ancient document, but that it's got your message for today. So help us understand what you were speaking to people a couple of thousand years ago and what you're still speaking to our hearts. Your word is powerful, it's true, it's unchanging, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit's enabling, we would understand your message directly to us today. Thank you for what you're going to say. We want to receive it by faith and with open hearts to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week I told you about a neighbor of ours that we moved in next to, Alex the Rocker, and and that It was quite an experience, kind of a jolting experience, as I told you. It was, as our moving van is being unloaded by fellows from the church, Alex had a van and some other friends pulled up with a van, and they're unloading amps and drums and guitars and a keg. And it was quite something to think, oh my goodness, I wish we'd have known that while we were shopping for the house, because they got fired up, and it was at least a weekly occurrence. And it was very loud, and it was uncomfortable, and it was totally not what we were expecting. Other than, and this is the point I was making to you guys last week, is other than when he was annoying me, when he was, you know, somebody was backing their van onto our lawn, or when they were playing their music too loud in the garage next door, or when there were scary people inviting our children in their house for Kool-Aid, other than those times, I really didn't think about him. I didn't think about my lost neighbor unless he was intruding on my world. And I think that's true for a lot of us a lot of the time. We don't really think about lost people. We don't really think about sinners a lot unless they bug us. And I really wanted to see Alex go. I hardly cared where until God got a hold of my heart and changed me toward him. I'm so glad that God changed my heart toward him. And, I mean, he eventually went, and I wasn't sad to see the music go, but although some of the songs they played were pretty good, I have to say. Like, sometimes we'd hear it through the wall, and it's like, I know that one. That's kind of cool. But God changed our hearts toward him, to where we loved him in Jesus' name. And that's the point that I made, and I don't even know where my clicker went. There it is. That's the point that I made last week, is that if we're going to have God's heart for the world, our compassion has got to become greater than our comfort. It certainly was with God. I mean, the Bible tells us that God's compassion outweighed his comfort. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. He didn't wait till we smartened up and got our act together. While we were still sinners, while we were still annoying neighbors, God sent his son Jesus to die for us. God's compassion outweighed his comfort. And here's the thing that I'm going to ask you to think about today, and really what we're thinking about through this campaign. If you're saved, you're not going to get any more saved. Okay? I mean, you can become more sanctified. That's a big Bible word for, that your lifestyle begins to match who God says you are, okay? That you become holy in the way you live your life. Yeah, we're going to become more sanctified while we live. That's part of Christian maturity. We're going to grow up in our faith, in other words. But you're not going to get any more saved. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for your eternal life, the Bible says that's what it takes to become a Christian, to be a saved person. And you're not going to get any more saved than that. God does the whole job all at once. So the question is, why are you here? And we talked about this last week. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 gives us this huge clue about why we're still here, why God didn't immediately evacuate us to heaven where it's so much more comfortable. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's our mission. That's why we're still here. We're not going to get any more saved. But there's more people that God wants to save, and he intends to do that by using you and me. So today we're going to start talking about how we fulfill that mission, and the first step is connect. Jesus is our model missionary. Jesus lived his life on mission all the time. And so let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 13. I'm having problems. Can you forward the slide, please? The arrow's got to be on the slideshow, and then my clicker will work. Yep, there we go. There, then I can work it. Thank you. Awesome. Matthew 9, 9 to 13. And it says that as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up, and he followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, because apparently that's the next thing they did, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees, very religious people, it's a kind of a group of people that were super religious, and when they saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's God's word, and we believe it. Now, who was Matthew? Well, it tells us Matthew was a tax collector. I'm going to go back a few slides here. Matthew was a tax collector, and how it worked in those days was you had some people that were basically tax farmers. Okay, so we're living in a part of the world here. Jesus is ministering, living and ministering in a part of the world, modern-day Israel. That's the geographic location of it. And so this is Palestine, is what's referred to. And the Romans have swept through all of the Mediterranean area, and they've conquered this area, and they're ruling it. And so these are Jewish people that are living there, but they've got Romans ruling over them. They've been conquered. And the Romans are extracting taxes out of all their people. Now the Jews resent this. Number one, they resent it because they've been conquered, and nobody likes to be a conquered people. And then the Romans, people from somewhere else who came in and took over their land, are now not giving to them, not taking care of them. They're extracting taxes from them. Okay, and more to the point, the Romans actually didn't always do it themselves. They would contract it out to tax collectors. Now, we know about the tax collectors. There's kind of tiers. The history tells us there was tiers of them. So, like Zacchaeus, you hear about him in another Bible story. He was a chief tax collector, and he was really rich. So he was probably the contractor, the tax farmer, as it were, who contracted directly with the Romans to do taxes for a whole area. And then he would hire guys like Matthew to sit in booths along the roadway, at the gates of the cities, or wherever it was convenient to catch people coming and going when they were doing their trade, and actually extract the taxes from them. And now, how could a guy like Matthew sit and collect taxes while he had the power of the Roman Empire behind him? So if you didn't pay your taxes, you know, they'd tell the soldiers to go take care of you. Okay, so Matthew doesn't actually have any power, but he does. And people resent him, and people like him, because they're sellouts. They're sellouts. They're local boys who are working for the conquering government. And they're extracting, by the way, it was a system full of corruption, full of extortion. The tax collectors were well known for milking the people for more than they were supposed to give the Romans, and they lived on the profits. So not well-liked people. They were sinful people. They were greedy people. This is Matthew, and Jesus walks up as he makes his way down the road and goes and talks to this guy at the tax collector booth, this hated man, and he says, follow me. It's interesting because you would expect Jesus to walk up to him and say, repent, sinner. But he doesn't. He says, follow me. Just come along. Did he say anything else? I mean, this guy was a major sinner, a tax collector and sinner. I mean, that's how they were known, tax collectors and sinners. Did Jesus say anything? Did he say, Matthew, here's the deal. Follow me and change your life right now, immediately. I mean, everything's got to change because this is my crew and we don't drink, smoke, or chew or go with girls that do. Did he say that? He didn't say that. I don't know if you got, any of you guys remember that old saying. You remember that one? Okay. There's no record that Jesus said that to him. He just said, tag along, Matthew. We're going places. And the reason is that Jesus wasn't inviting Matthew into a religion. Now, I need to step aside for a second and say, let's be honest about the word religion because it gets a bad rap. And I know people are really fond these days of saying Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. And that's what I'm going to say. Christianity isn't only a religion, it's a relationship because it is a relationship. But religion, let me just define it for you because religion's okay if you understand what it really means. Religion is simply this. Religion is how you practice what you believe. Okay? So you are practicing, hopefully you practice what you believe, and that's the way you do that, that's your religion. But Jesus wasn't just inviting somebody into a new set of practices. Religion's not bad. But Jesus didn't invite somebody only into that. He invited him first and foremost into a relationship. He said, follow me. Let's get to know each other. Let's hang out. I'm going places. Want to come? What a wonderful approach it really is. Follow me. Because I know what it's like to be witnessed to. I don't know if you knew this, but I was sitting in my office. I was a youth and young adults pastor. I wasn't super experienced yet. And I got a phone call from a guy who wanted to come in and talk to me about the faith. And I thought, okay, sounds good. I'll do that. Sounded like a young guy. And in walked not one, but two cult members into my office. And they wanted to witness to me. And first of all, I was just kind of blown away. Like, you do know what I'm doing here, right? Like, I'm not likely to leave the church that I'm serving and just go follow you into this cult. But they came into my office and number one, I guess the whole experience just completely turned me off. And I think I got a taste for why some people are turned off with Christians. Because what really turned me off was number one, they weren't truthful with me about why they were there. They deceived me to get an appointment in my office. And that really irritated me. I mean, just apart from what they believed and that it was different than what I believed, I felt deceived and taken advantage of, tricked. And Christians have sometimes employed tricking tactics to get with unbelievers. And I don't think that's fair. And then secondly, they wanted to start a conversation, but it wasn't really a conversation because they weren't listening. They really didn't have any interest in what I had to say. They wanted to challenge me, they wanted to sucker me into an argument, and they wanted to tell me what they had to say. And finally, when I said, look, I'm not comfortable with this, this isn't really going anywhere, and I don't feel like we're having a real conversation, they didn't respect me. I felt really disrespected as a person. Now, why would you want to listen to someone who doesn't even care about you as a person? I sure didn't. And again, I don't think that they're alone in that. I think that there are Christians who sometimes get in someone's face and, you know, they don't say, follow me. I don't know. Can you advance again? It's a really big picture, so it might take some time. There we go. I think some people see Christians like that. And by the end of the conversation, when I said, look, I think we're done here. Like, this isn't going anywhere. These guys stood up and spewed their beliefs at me. Just spewed it. And I felt like that. Do you know what you feel like doing when somebody spews on you? You feel like going and having a bath. Right? You feel like washing off. And that's how I felt that day. And it made me really rethink how do we as Christians approach those that we'd love to share the love of Jesus with? Are we doing it like this? Or are we doing it in the context that Jesus would do it, in the context of relationship? Because one time I spent about 6 months. I was really curious. How are people coming to Christ, actually coming to Christ? So I asked every pastor that I knew, how are people coming to Christ in your setting? I asked every missionary that I encountered, how are people coming to Christ in your setting? I asked denominational officials when I would meet with them, how are people coming to Christ across the country? And every single time, everyone said to me, it's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. It's not about yelling in people's faces. It's about building a relationship and gaining trust and respecting people. And that's what Jesus did. It was all about relationship with Jesus. Now, the next thing, Matthew has Jesus over for dinner. And it turns into a dinner party. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors, many of the despised people and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. This dinner turned into a dinner party, which turned into, can I say it, a sinner party. Because it was. And I wonder what the disciples must have been thinking. The Bible doesn't tell us. But can you imagine what they were thinking? Oh my goodness, what are people going to say? Look at who we're hanging with. That's exactly right. People that drink, smoke, and chew, and girls that dude. That's a scary thing for the disciples to be thinking, well, what will people say about us? But Matthew just wanted to introduce Jesus to his friends. Did you notice? Because this is the greatest day in Matthew's life. He's found his leader. He's found his purpose. He's found salvation in Jesus Christ. And he just wanted to share it with everyone he knew. Only thing is, the only people he knew were sinners. You know, the research tells us that by the time somebody is a Christian for about 7 years, most of them will not have any real non-Christian friends. But Matthew still did have lots of non-Christian friends. And Jesus goes to a sinner party. Now, I mean, it's the truth. It's naughty people at this party. And, I imagine the things that they were eating and drinking and the music that was playing was probably not, you know, Christian music. And there were girls that dude there. And it was not a church service. This was the farthest thing from a church service. It's exactly what Jesus wants. Because when the Pharisees saw him, they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's exactly what Jesus wants. Because Jesus says, I'm here for the sinners. I'm here for the sinners. Jesus wasn't here as a doctor looking for healthy people. He was here as a doctor looking for sick people. He's not just a holy huddle of people who just don't do bad things anymore. He said, I'm looking for a relationship. He said, go and think about what this means, he told the Pharisees. I'm looking for mercy and not just sacrifice. Sacrifice is religion. Mercy means the heart is in it. He says, I'm looking for a real relationship with people, not just religion. You can't invite somebody you don't know. Jesus is looking for a relationship. And that's why our theme this morning is connect, because that's what Jesus did. He connected with people. He connected with people so well that he gained a reputation for hanging out with non-religious people. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They wanted to know. And that's not the only time people mention that. He hung out with people that were so different from him and so different from the established religious society. He connected with people who needed him through eating and drinking so much that he was called a glutton and a drunkard. Here it says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was Jesus' reputation. Now, I believe that Jesus was neither of those things. I don't think that Jesus was for a moment a glutton or a drunkard. Those are sins, okay? Gluttony is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. And Jesus never sinned, but he did eat and drink. And he did hang out with sinners. He was so consistent, in fact, in hanging out with sinners that he got the reputation. He was misread. Here's something that you need to consider. If you're going to be effective at connecting with lost people, you might get talked about. Jesus did. That's a scary thing sometimes. Because so often what we're afraid of is being branded as guilty by association. You know, well, you're with so-and-so, so you must be just like them. That's a scary thought. But you're going to, at some point, as a believer, you're going to have to make a decision about who you want to be judged by. Do you want to be judged by God or by people? See, Jesus didn't mind being judged by people because he was just so busy trying to please his Father. I want to be like that. I hope you do too. So the goal of the church, the early church, when they carried on the mission that Jesus had given them, the goal of the church was never to just go hide away from the world. And by the way, I'm not saying it's bad for us to meet together. I love my small group. I love Christian music. I think Christian schools are great. But that's not the goal. That's not the goal. If you do all the good stuff, you listen to good music and you hang out with good people and you do good things, but you never connect with lost people, if that's what we do, we fail. Have you ever thought about that? If I do all the good things and hang out with all the good people, but I never connect with lost people, I fail. Because that's not the goal. So let me ask us this morning, what keeps you from connecting with lost people? Because it is scary sometimes to think about it as a believer. Do I have significant relationships with people who don't yet know Jesus? And if I don't, what keeps me from connecting with those people? Well, one that I'll throw in front of you is just apathy. You know, and that's, like I said, with my neighbor, I just didn't really care all that much. I didn't want to disturb my comfortable little world. Sometimes it's just apathy that keeps me from connecting with lost people. Sometimes, honestly, it's time. I get too busy. And I know busy is, you know, the contagion, the epidemic of our culture. And the reality is sometimes I'm too busy even with good things. You can get too busy with church. You know, I know people have talked to me about times in their life where, you know, they went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and then three more nights of the week. And that's all they did was church. So much so that they didn't connect with anybody basically outside of church. Now, that might not be you. But it might be that you're busy with other things. Maybe you're even busy where the lost people are. But are you connecting with them? So those are a couple of things that might keep us from connecting with lost people. Apathy, time. There's a third one. This is a big one. It might be fear. Fear is big. I might not know what to say. And we're going to talk more about that next week, by the way. Next week, our theme is share. Next week, our theme is serve. I was thinking about share as I did this sermon. 2 weeks from now, our theme is share. Thank you. That's why we have other people in helping me out with this, because they keep me straight. We're going to talk about sharing and what we can say. And there are some great things you can say. And like we said last week, not everyone's called to be a prophet. Most of us are just called to be witnesses. You can do that. We'll show you how. Sometimes we fear, oh, I might get rejected. Maybe I'll, you know, put it out there for people, and they might say no to Jesus. Because, you know, the fact is, Jesus was perfect. He got everything right. And some people rejected Jesus. And you might get everything right. And some people might still reject you. That's kind of a fear. But Jesus went through that as well. There's another fear that it might get messy. What if I mix it up with lost people and it gets messy? Well, that's a fear that we have to think about. That comes back to the apathy one too. Doesn't it tie in? Do I really care enough to help deal with the mess? But there's another fear I think I need to put forward this morning, and that is the fear of falling. Not just the fear of failing, but the fear of falling. Let's be honest about this, if we could for a minute. Jesus was accused of becoming a drunkard and a glutton. And the reality is, it is possible to actually become a glutton and a drunkard. It is possible that those things could happen with us as we connect with lost people out there. It is possible, in other words, that a Christian, a well-meaning Christian, could get so connected that they lose their balance and they fall into the very thing that they're trying to help people get out of. Jesus never did, but people do. I remember the heartbreak we faced as this young girl who'd she'd been a drug addict, and she came into our youth group, and she came to a youth conference with us, and people just really just loved her and accepted her in the middle of her messiness, and she got saved. And the very first thing she wanted to do was to go back into her old life and win all her friends to Jesus. She said, "They got to get this." And we tried to tell her, "You're not ready. You're not ready." And she said, no, I've got to see them saved too. And she went back to her old friends, and her old friends sucked her right back into her old life. And it broke our hearts to watch that for more years that she got sucked right back in. So there's a couple of things that I want to say to you about our fear. One, know your own strength, okay? When it comes to connecting with lost people, know your own strength. The law of gravity is a great thing to remember, and the law of gravity says it's way easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. So if you're going to pull somebody up, you better be stronger than they are, okay? Know your own strength. Be honest with yourself about what your goals are. If you want to go to a party, be honest with yourself about why you're there. If you don't think you can go there honestly to just be, you know, the presence of Christ in that place, if you think that, you know, you're going to be tempted and it's going to be too hard for you to be there, don't go there. There's some people can never go to a bar again, and other people that can walk into a bar and minister to unbelievers in that place. Do you understand what I'm saying? Know your own strength. Tether up with a buddy if you need to. Jesus sent his disciples out in twos. There's strength in numbers, and that can help you. But know your own strength. Know your own temptations. And then secondly, keep coming up for air. If you're gonna dive into a lost world and try to connect with people and help them know Jesus, keep coming up for air. Stay connected to your life support. And that means come to worship every Sunday. Be in a small group. And be connected in a ministry with your family. If I could tell you three things that I would wish for each one of you, is that you would be in church every Sunday, that you'd connect with a small group on a weekly basis, and that you'd find some way to minister because you grow as you minister. Those things are really important. Those things are the biblical pattern for Christian maturity. Jesus did life that way. And the real thing is here, you need to stay growing so that you've got something to share. And salt and light, Jesus calls us to be salt and light. And here's the thing. Salt and light have to be different if they're going to make a difference. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5. If you wanted to look it up, you could see it in Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. He said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Salt is useful because it's different than what you put it on. It makes things better. If it loses its saltiness, it doesn't make things better anymore. And then he says, "You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Two extremes that Jesus is really preaching against there. One, that you become so much like the world that you lose your saltiness and you're not useful anymore. You don't make a difference because you're not different. Okay? The other extreme is that you're really different from the world. You're a bright and shining light, but you stay away from the world. You keep it hidden. And Christians can run to either one of those extremes. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to be different, and we're called to make a difference. Those are two good questions to ask yourself. Am I different? Am I different when I enter the world? And that's going to sometimes be uncomfortable. And that's going to sometimes make other people around you uncomfortable. You know, you don't need to scream it in their face. They'll just know it by knowing you. But are you different? And then, am I making a difference? Because you can be different from the world and then just keep that light hidden and never make a difference with it. Don't go to either extreme. We gotta walk on a balance here. Best witnessing advice I ever got during that 6-month period when I was asking everybody, like, how is it working out there? Who's doing it right, and what are they doing to get it right? One guy, he was a leader in the Alliance down in the United States, and he said, "Best thing I could tell you is this, and it works. He said, do what you do and take Jesus with you. I love it. Do what you do. What do? You go to work? Do you play? Do you have a hobby? Do you connect with a league? You know, do you play in a band? What do you do for recreation? Do you have a group of people you connect with? Do what you do. Because you do something. And then just take Jesus with you. That's what Matthew did. Matthew had a party with all his friends, all the people he connected with. They did what he did. It was the buddies from work, right? And he just took Jesus with him. And here's the thing. When it comes to sharing people, making a difference out there in the world, I'll be honest with you. I feel at a real disadvantage to a lot of you because I'm a pastor, and as soon as somebody finds that out, the conversation changes. It does. It just does. And most of my time I spend around people like you, really nice Christians. So that sets me at a disadvantage to a lot of people. And secondly, this is really tough. I'm just going to be real with you here. I'm a pastor and I'm an introvert. Okay, I can fake it on a Sunday morning just long enough to get through, and then I go home and I take a nap because being around a lot of people drains me. And I love you all. I really do. You are my favorite people in the world, but I'm an introvert. I recharge alone. And those two things do not make for someone who throws parties. It's the opposite of what I usually do. I love to go for a good walk or have coffee face-to-face with one or two people. Love it. That recharges me. But I'm not a party thrower. Those are two huge factors that keep me away from lost people on a regular basis. But you know what? God still gives me chances if I keep my eyes open and if I care. He does. And he'll do the same for you. At the very least, when it comes to connecting, at the very least, pray. Let God fill your heart with compassion for lost people around you. And then as he fills your heart with compassion, he will fill your head with ideas. And he'll surprise you with what he does. I've been surprised, even as an introvert pastor, how God has given me opportunity to share my faith with lost people that I might not have encountered. So here's one example of I did what I do, and I took Jesus with me. I'm a coffee guy, and sometimes I like to take my notes and my Bible, and I go study at a coffee shop. I like to do that. Some days, honestly, if you went up to Bean Counter here in town and somebody dropped a grenade, all the churches in town would have to replace their pastors. But I like to study in a coffee shop. And some years back, I had a favorite little coffee shop. It was called the Oasis Cafe. And the lady who owned the coffee shop was just a really neat lady, but not a believer. And I started sharing my faith with her when, you know, things had slowed down and we'd have a chance to chat a little bit. I'd share my faith with her. And her husband was a guy, his name was Mike. And Mike was on the road all the time. And, so I'd see him now and again. But I thought my witnessing was to her, those encounters in the coffee shop. The coffee shop eventually closed. She went and did something else. There was spiritual conversation, but really no interest in religion, especially from Mike. When I'd chat with him, just no interest in religion whatsoever. And we'd meet in passing, you know, every month or so when he happened to be, you know, back in town and he'd pop through the coffee shop. Years later, I get an email from Mike. And he wanted to know, would I help him? Because he and his wife had actually divorced some years earlier because their lives were going in completely different directions. They weren't walking with the Lord, and they, you know, had differences they couldn't work out. And so he emailed me about wanting to perform a wedding and could I do premarital counseling. And here's how he said it in his email. He said, because you're the only person connected to religion that I feel comfortable with. And I just thought, what? I had no idea I was connecting with Mike. I thought I was connecting with Kathy. He says, you're the only person connected to religion that I feel comfortable with. And so I agreed. I said, absolutely, I'll meet with you. And at his first session, he said, can I come an hour early because I want to talk to you about something that's going on in my life. And he had just recently become a Christian. And he said, I don't know how to grow. What am I supposed to do? That's a loaded question. Pastors love a question like that, but we don't get it very often. And he had grown tremendously in his brand new faith. He was reading the Bible hungrily, asking so many questions of me in person and by email, attending church, and he's still attending church, and he and his new wife now are serving and leading in a church that they're part of. And I never saw it coming. I never saw it coming because of the contact that I had, but God was at work. God was doing something. I thought I was witnessing to one person. It turns out that God was setting somebody else up to save them. It blew my mind. But God does that if you make yourself available. If you do what you do and take Jesus with you, you'll be blown away by what God can do. Stephanie and I just this week went to see a movie. We don't get to go to movies in the theater very often because they're expensive, and I just assume, well, I'm an introvert, right? I don't like crowds. I'll wait 6 months for the video. We'll watch it at home. Then I can pause it when I want to go to the bathroom. It's much better. But we said, let's go see this one. We heard good reviews, and there's a little rough language in it, but a pretty amazing story, The Martian, that's playing now. And I'm not advertising. No, the Paradise Cinema is not paying me. But it was an incredible story. It's about a guy. It came from a novel that was written in 2011. It's about a guy who's an astronaut on a mission to Mars, you know, in 2030 with five other astronauts. And there's a huge storm on Mars, and they have to evacuate, and they think he's died because a piece of metal cuts off his communication, and so they leave him behind as dead in the middle of this raging storm. They barely make it out alive, and he's left alive. And what he figures out really quickly is before anybody can get to Earth, and even if I can get someone to come back and get me, it's going to be 4 years. So he's got to figure out how to survive. And it's an incredible story of survival and ingenuity and the fact that duct tape is the answer to most of your life's questions. But what you see through this whole story, what I really loved about the story is that this person was able to do an incredible amount for himself, but he couldn't do it all. And that's the human predicament. It's amazing what human beings are really capable of doing. Human beings are capable because we've got the image of God in us. We are creators because God made us. And it's amazing what people are capable of doing, but they can't, at the end of the day, save themselves. They can't do it all. And so if this guy was going to get home, he needed outside help. He needed somebody to come back and get him. And the very one of the first challenges, besides feeding himself and take care of his wounds and stuff, was making contact. He had to connect. He had to connect. And basically the entire planet Earth was all pulling for him, trying to get him home. But they had to connect if they were going to help him. There had to be communication back and forth between the two. And I love the tagline. You know, the movie's called The Martian, but the tagline on the poster is "Bring him home." And I love that because that's our mission, isn't it? That's what we're called to do. And this is the story of the gospel. Only the gospel is not a story about one guy who's lost and a whole earth that wants to save him. The gospel is a different story. The gospel is a story of a whole world lost in our sin. And we can't save ourselves. We can do a lot of good things. Human beings are capable of a lot of good things, but we can't save ourselves. We can't solve our biggest problem, which is sin. And all the good stuff we do, we keep still using it to mess up. I mean, think of all the amazing technology that human beings have come up with, and then we use it to murder each other. We are lost in our sin, and we can't save ourselves. And here's the story. God sent his son, Jesus, to become the one who would save us. God became a man, lived among us, and died a death on the cross that should have been your death and my death. We should have died that death because our sins make us worthy of God's judgment. We should die. But Jesus died that death in our place. He rose from the grave so that we can be rescued. He wants to fly us off this planet. And when somebody puts their faith in Jesus, he will forgive you, he will break you free from sin, and he will give you a life and eternity with him. That's the gospel. Do you believe it? Yeah. And so we're going to celebrate communion this morning. But all of that to say, we are invited to be co-workers with God. That's what he calls us, co-workers, in taking that gospel message to all of humanity. I hope that we will join him in that mission. Do what you do and take Jesus with you. I'm going to invite our communion servers to come on forward at this time and our musicians to come up. I guess now's a good time to ask the question, have you received the gospel? Have you received Jesus Christ into your life? This meal, the bread, which is symbolic of Christ's broken body, the cup that is symbolic of his shed blood, every time we celebrate this, we tell the story over again of what Jesus did for us. And this is a meal for believers. If you're not a believer, we ask you just let it pass by. But at the same time, if you're not a believer, you can become one. You can receive what Jesus has for you today. That is the message, that Jesus died for your sins so that if you put your faith in him, he will forgive you, he'll clean you up, and he'll give you the promise of eternity with him. If you want to do that this morning, I just invite you to bow your head and pray with me before we receive communion. Let's pray. And if you want to make this decision to follow Jesus today, just tell him. Just tell him, yes, I want to follow you. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not worthy of you. I know I don't measure up to your beauty, your perfection. I know that I should be rejected. I know that I should be punished for my own sins. I know that's true of me, but I also believe that you came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a death in my place. I believe that you rose from the grave and conquered death, and I believe that you can forgive me. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, come into my life and make me a new person. I want to live for eternity with you starting right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you know that you belong to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then please do receive this meal with us this morning. And please tell somebody about the decision you've made. We want to celebrate that with you.